The sermon title is Church Membership, and I think maybe you'll see how, God willing, that the Spirit of God would sort of fit these things together for us today, okay, for His Word. So let me pray. Let's bow our heads. Let me pray for us and invite God to lead us and lead me, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today, God, just a wonderful time to come into Your house, come into Your presence with Your people, to be arm in arm with one another, to devote ourselves to You, God, to hear from You. God, I pray that everything that I say would be led by Your Spirit, that it would be Your words and not my words, that Your words would come forth and stir in us and perhaps even give us fresh faith, fresh courage, fresh perspective and vision on what You have for the local church. God, thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to pause on Matthew for just a week and talk about church membership. Okay? Church membership. Since we're having a wonderful new member induction ceremony. And what I want to do is I want to read a few passages from the book of Acts and pull out a few things. And so let me give you a quick background, just a very high level, 30,000 foot, of just some things that you should be aware of in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts was written by a man named Luke, okay? Not Luke Ellison, Luke from 2,000 some years ago. And he was not one of the original 12 disciples. Just so you know, he was not one of the original 12. But he was, scripture talks about how Luke was a close companion and a co-worker of Apostle Paul. Okay, so there's mentions of Luke in ministry with Paul and on some of his missionary journeys, actually, with Apostle Paul. And Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. And so he also wrote Acts. And Luke, it's mentioned in Scripture that Luke is a physician. So he's got like a technical mind, right? And Luke and the book of Acts are really kind of a part one, part two. So you could actually read them together. And you'll see some similarities in the way they make some emphasis and what they talk about. So the book of Acts, and some call it the Acts of the Apostles. So if you have like an older Bible, like a King James Version, I think it actually says Acts of the Apostles. And Acts is really a historical account. It's a historical account of what the Christians and Christ followers did after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. It's really a historical narrative of what God was doing to establish the believers, to establish the church and the body of Christ, to root them, and then to send them out. Okay, so it's a wonderful book. We're going to go through a couple parts of it. It's so wonderful that I even thought, whenever I finish Matthew, who knows when that'll be, I was thinking actually about preaching on the book of Acts, because there's so much, and we can and we should look back at the book of Acts to understand what it meant to be a Christian then, what it meant to be the church then, and how that applies for us today in a predominantly non-Christian society that we live in. So there's a lot to learn. There's a lot that God wants to teach us from the book of Acts. But for today, I want to use three passages from the book of Acts to talk about the three whys of church membership. Okay? I want to try to answer this question today. Why does a Christian need to be joined and covenanted to a local church? Okay. Not what you think or what I think, why does He call Christians to be joined and covenanted to a local church. So I have 3 points for today. Okay? Church membership is, number one, shared devotion to Jesus Christ. Maybe that's obvious, but it's shared devotion to Jesus Christ. Okay, we're here for Him. We're not here for any other reason than for Jesus Christ. Number two, church membership is shared oneness in community. Shared oneness in community. That's something we talk a lot about. And then number three, church membership is shared purpose missionally. Shared purpose missionally. So let's talk about the first one, shared devotion to Jesus Christ. We're going to read from Acts chapter 2. But before we do that, let me set it up for you, okay? So you have the context of what we're about to read. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends, okay? He says, go, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he commissions and calls the new believer, or the early believers, the disciples and the believers. And then he heads off and he ascends. I'm not sure it made that sound when he did that, but he goes and he ascends. And then the church, honestly, they sort of aren't exactly sure what they're supposed to be doing. Okay? They're kind of like huddling and they're sort of figuring things out. Judas is no longer with them, so they appoint a 12th disciple. But Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. So at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, what we call the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit, the manifest presence of God that comes into union with Christians. Okay, so if you're a Christian, there's this supernatural thing that happens to you when you become a Christian. The presence and Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is in you and with you. You are in union with the Holy Spirit. So that is the day of Pentecost. It's the first time that happens. You'll be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then they're speaking in tongues and all this crazy stuff is happening. And then Peter, Apostle Peter, stands up in Acts chapter 2 and he delivers this, like, the bomb sermon, right? It's like the bomb. It's the bomb. It's like the best. Okay, that means the best, by the way. The bomb, okay? And Jews are just like falling and repenting, and it says actually that approximately 3,000 were saved in that moment. So within a matter of an hour maybe, or I don't know how long that was, the Church of Jerusalem was born and it suddenly became a megachurch, right? Like overnight, like, or not even overnight, within an hour, the church was birthed and it became a megachurch, at least in today's standards. So the question is, what is the very first thing that they did after the church was formed? Any ideas? Anyone want to take a guess? What's the very first thing that they did when the Church of Jerusalem was birthed and born? Any ideas? They ate together? That was one of the things they did. Good, Sonia. Okay, let's read. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So this is the verse right after it says approximately 3,000 came to faith and the church was born. Okay, the body of Christ was born. Acts 2:42. The very first thing they did as soon as the church was born, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Okay, let me read that again. And they devoted, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. If you've been here, we call that the big four, okay? Not the big four accounting firms, the big four, right? The big four devotions. And this is the very first thing that they did. They shared in devotion. Devotion. They committed themselves They focused, they poured their lives into, in a devoted fashion, a shared devotion to Jesus Christ. Here's why I'm saying this. There are a lot of things that are important that make up a church. If you want to think about these puzzle pieces that come together, there's a lot of things that are important as puzzle pieces of the church. For instance, friendship. Friendship is very important within the church. But you can have, like, it's possible to have friends outside of church, right? I hope you have some friends outside of church. Relationships, very important within the church. Family members and extended family members, it's very important. Play dates, you gotta have play dates with your kids, spending time. It's all important, and we'll see that in the next point. But make no mistake, the very reason the church exists, the first and most important priority at the center of why churches exist is to share in devotion to Jesus Christ. All of those other things are subservient to our devotion, our shared devotion to Jesus Christ. So God gathers the church to come together with the very first and important priority of knowing God and pursuing God together. So, I'm a member of this church, okay, if you didn't know that. and as a member and as a fellow member to our members, my deepest longing and my most urgent and consuming priority is to long for you to grow in Christ. Okay? It doesn't mean we're not friends. Doesn't mean we're not family. Doesn't mean I don't have kids here. Doesn't mean I don't love your kids and have play dates. But make no mistake, those are all puzzle pieces in the highest priority is that we share. God brings the church together to share a devotion in Jesus Christ. We want you to grow. And it's not because I'm the pastor. It doesn't say the pastors and elders and apostles and leaders devoted themselves to these things. It says they, everybody in the church, devoted themselves. A shared devotion to Jesus Christ. So church membership is about joining together and devoting ourselves to know and love Jesus more together. Okay? I don't know if that sounds obvious, but I think sometimes there can be a lot of noise. There's a lot of things going on. And I'm really glad that there's a lot of friendships and family and those play dates and all those things. But they are all subservient to the main mission and goal and reason for existence. We want to help each other grow. We want to help each other love God more and trust Him more and give our lives to Him more. Church membership is shared devotion to Jesus Christ. Okay, number two, church membership is shared oneness in community. So let me read Acts 2:42 again, but then let me read like five or six verses after that as well, so you can see it together. So the first thing they did is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And as they were doing that, okay, as there was a devotion and a commitment from the people to do that, it says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. So what's happening here? As a result of their devotion, as a result of their shared devotion, their shared commitment and focus to pursuing Jesus Christ, they started growing. They started being filled with love and God and the Holy Spirit and these supernatural things beyond our humanness. And they started to love one another. Radically, sacrificially, generously. So you see, God intends that as people are sharing in their devotion and their pursuit of God, to love Him and give their lives to Him and to know Him intimately, it naturally ties to a oneness in community, a love. And it's not because you in your flesh or in and of yourselves are just more loving people. It's as God fills you, it's got to go somewhere. I like to joke that, so one thing that's really important as you read Acts, okay, or even the New Testament, one principle that's really important when you read the New Testament and the book of Acts is that the revelation of God was unfolding. In other words, in Acts chapter 2, they didn't know things like we know based on, you know, the other letters that Paul wrote or that Peter wrote. They were in a certain point in history in the way that God was revealing and unfolding history. So I like to joke that Acts chapter 2 is kind of like the honeymoon period, right? Like, woohoo, like, right? It's like, great, everything's going wonderful. It's like, you're just like dopamine and, you know, adrenaline, and it's like just wonderful stuff, right? It's like getting married and, you know, that honeymoon period. And then after a few months or after a year, it's like, man, where's the man that I married, right? Right? Oh, maybe he's not as sacrificial anymore, right? A year later. Maybe he's not as patient anymore a year later. He used to be so nice and sweet, right? So I feel like Acts chapter 2 in some ways, this is kind of how I read it, was sort of the honeymoon period of the early church. And it's a wonderful honeymoon period. But then the reality sets in, just like marriage, just like friendship, just like church. The reality sets in, and then you realize, man, loving one another, that's hard work, right? It's hard work. And in many ways, it's supernatural. And it's meant to be supernatural. It requires God's help. It requires God's love. It requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. So 15 years after Acts chapter 2, approximately 15 years after Acts chapter 2 is when the church of Corinth was planted. Okay, it was planted on one of the missionary journeys. And approximately 5 years after the church was planted, so about 20 years from Acts chapter 2, is when Paul writes the letter, 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. Okay, so the church has been around, the Corinthian church has been around for about 5 years. Okay, and if you know anything about the Corinthian church, man, that was a messed up church. Okay, I don't mean to sound too judgmental, because I mean, we're all messed up, but That church was messed up, right? There was some wacko stuff going on in the Corinthian church. They were a young church, though, right? Keep in mind, like, it's easy to judge, you know, in retrospect, but they were a young church, and they were young believers. So some of the things that were going on in the Corinthian church was there were a lot of arguments. There was a lot of infighting. There's a lot of heresy, actually. It's a lot of strange stuff being taught. There was a lot of sexual immorality within the church. There was a lot of division. There was a lot of division in the church, right? Some say they follow Paul. Some say they follow Apollos, right? That's in chapter 1. There was a lot of comparison and envy and bitterness and resentment that was going on in the Corinthian church, okay? And a lot of it, we're about to read, was actually due to, like spiritual gifts. And so it's like, oh, well, like, why is he like, why is God, like, how come he's like better at that thing, right? Or how come she's like more gifted at that? And hey, he's like, hey, how come I'm doing so much and that guy's not doing enough? How come he's not doing the same thing I'm doing? Or I don't fit in because maybe I am different in this way, or I look that way, or, you know, I'm not educated like that, or I don't have money like that. And so you see how the enemy's working. The enemy's working to sow division that, like, these diverse pieces can't come together. So this is what Paul says. This is how Paul responds to that. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read a section, chapter 12, 27 to 13, 7. Okay, let me read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27 to chapter 13, 7. Let me read. This is Paul talking. So this is Paul talking into that context. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually, members of it. And I know you're fascinated with all these spiritual gifts, and there's like first-class Christians and second-class Christians, and we're over, like, you know, super spiritualizing all this stuff that's going on, like prophecy and tongues. But he says, but God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. In other words, he's saying, look, look, look. God is the creator. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And yes, there are diverse parts. But he says, in Christ, you are the body of Christ. Okay? You are individually members of it. I didn't read this part, but you know when he says, like, hey, if you're like the toe, you can't say to the eye, how come I'm not the eye? You know, I don't know who here is like the toenail, right? Or like the pinky toenail, but, you know, but we're all different parts. And his point is, those different parts are intentionally different. You can't have a body that's all eye. You can't have a body that's all toe. God is sovereignly and intentionally bringing those pieces together, and you are one body of Christ. So he's saying, let's appreciate and value the diversity that God is bringing together in Christ. But, I'm going to read on. And then this is what Paul says. And I will show you still a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. In other words, you can be super spiritual. You can be super anointed. You can have faith that moves a mountain. You can prophesy like no other. But if you have not love, it's worthless. Worthless. It's nothing. He says, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. We mostly hear this section of Corinthians at weddings. But it's actually not talking about husband and wife. It's talking about the church. It's in the context of a shared oneness in the body of Christ. And what is he saying? I'll show you a more excellent way than all these gifts. It's love. Supernatural Holy Spirit love. Okay? Because it's not just human love. My human love is not enough. You need his patience. You need his kindness. You need to kill the sin of envy and comparison. You need to kill the sin of arrogance and self-righteousness. You need to kill the sin of rude behavior. You need to kill the sin of being pushy and getting your own way. You need to kill the sin of being irritable and angry, resentful and holding on to bitterness, and rejoice in the truth. You need his strength to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure and persevere in all things. That's a lot of dying. That's a lot of humility. That's a lot of killing sin, waging war against the flesh in order that Christ's love would fill us and empower us for the better way, which is love. So, if I could speak to Carla for a second, okay? There's going to be a nice honeymoon phase, okay? And then it's going to go away, maybe, I think. And after that adrenaline wears off, it is the Spirit of God and the love of God that fills us to build oneness and community. Okay? Church is the school where God teaches us love. Supernatural love. So church membership, number two, it is shared oneness in community. Okay. And lastly, church membership is shared purpose missionally. You remember how I said that the way that we need to read the book of Acts and the way that we need to read the New Testament is the unfolding revelation of God. All right. So we have to see where it sits in history, what they knew at that time, what God was saying at that time, and not presume that they knew everything at that time. There were things that were being unfolded. Okay. So I don't know if you know this, but the first missionary and evangelistic efforts by the Church of Jerusalem, was not intentional and planned, actually. It was planned by God, of course. But it wasn't the church's plan, actually. It was actually a result of persecution and scattering. So let's read. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. So what happens right before this is that one of the first deacons, Stephen, is martyred. He's stoned. Okay? So as soon as that happened, let's read, it picks up in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they, the church, were scattered all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Okay, let's skip down to verse 4. Now those who were scattered, right, so there's a scattering as a result of that persecution. And then it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. It's interesting. The very first evangelistic missionary efforts outside of Jerusalem was not actually their plan. It was God's plan. It wasn't their plan. God scattered them to Judea and Samaria. and they went about preaching the word. Okay. Now let's flip to Acts 11. Okay. We're going to flip to Acts 11 and then Acts 13. Acts 11, 19 to 25. Okay. Which it picks up the story here. And now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, you see, like, again, I don't know if it was like super planned. People are scattering. They're making their way through different regions, Antioch, and then these other men are coming down to Antioch as well. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem finally found out, right, the mother church. They found out some stuff was going on in Antioch. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who's Apostle Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him also to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Thus, the Church of Antioch is born. Okay? Let's go down to Acts 13. This is the last one. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Picks up the story, okay, in the Church of Antioch. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, Apostle Paul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the Jerusalem church, the martyrdom of Stephen, the scattering to Antioch, the newly formed church planted in Antioch, the leaders there were praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them to send Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys to the Gentiles, to evangelize and plant more churches in those regions. Thus, we have Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica, right? So over time, that's what Paul was primarily doing. In a few weeks, I think it's June 7th on Sunday, Calvary Hill will have our very first commissioning service, sending one of our own into the mission field, the foreign mission field, overseas. We've supported missionaries and missions before, but this is the very first time, as I'm aware, you can correct me if I'm wrong, that we're sending someone in-house out intentionally overseas to be a missionary, to evangelize and plant churches in Southeast Asia. Do you see the monumental inflection point of what's happening for us, of what God is graciously allowing us to experience? Who sent Paul and Barnabas to the Antioch church? It was the Jerusalem church. It was the leaders and the members of the Jerusalem church that sent Barnabas and Paul to Antioch to establish the church there. Who sent Paul and Barnabas? Who commissioned and sent Paul and Barnabas on missionary journeys around the region? It was the Antioch church. It said the leaders and the members got together Well, in chapter 14, they come back and they report back to the members. But the leaders got together, they prayed and fasted, the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and the church sent them out. Church membership, lastly, is shared purpose missionally. When you become a member, or if you are a member of Calvary Hill Fellowship Church, I believe our purpose as a church, one of our purposes, is to help you discern God's call upon your life missionally. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be in your family. It could be at your workplace. It could be in your non-Christian friend groups, your recreational groups and people that get together. It could be overseas. It could be to a specific people group. It could be to a specific area of ministry. It could be to church planting. I don't know. It's not my call, right? It is monumentally significant that it was not the church that made the call. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke and the church obeyed. Do you see that? It wasn't a self-call. I'm going to talk about that next week from Matthew, actually. It wasn't a self-call. That's not what calling is. Calling is not a self-call. Calling is a higher authority bestowing a direction and a call on your life. That's what the original word means, calling. Okay? That's actually what the original word vocation means. It means to be called. So we are trying to help you to discern your call to where God wants you to be and what He wants you to be doing missionally in this season of your life. That's what the church was doing. And we need to get better at that. I need to get better at that. I'm just going to be honest. Okay. So we're growing, right? We're growing. We're trying to humble ourselves and hear from God to equip you and one another to be filled with the Spirit, with faith and strength, to be missionally sent into your tough workplaces, into your tough neighborhoods, to wherever God wants you. But it's got to be from God. That's the thing. It's the Spirit of God that called Paul and Barnabas. And we want to support you. We want to pray for you. We want to support you to what God is calling you to do. So let me review. Why does a Christian need to be covenanted and joined to a church? Three reasons. Number one, for shared devotion to Jesus Christ. Number two, shared oneness in community. And number three, shared purpose missionally. Okay. So let me pray. Let me pray. And then after I pray, we'll enter into a time for our new member induction ceremony. I'll invite our sister Carla to come up, share a short testimony, and we'll have our time to induct her. And then we'll pray over her and just bless her, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the bride of Christ, the church, with all its imperfections and all its warts and challenges, but it is your bride, Lord, and it is precious to you. It is the primary vehicle in which we devote to you. We devote to one another, and we discern our calling that you have for us, God, to be sent and to live for your glory, God. So, God, we thank you, and we just want to pray that you would lead us, God. We pray that you would humble us to your leadership, to where you want us to go. We want to hear your voice, God. So God, thank you for our time as we enter into just inducting our sister Carla, just a wonderful new member of the body being grafted in, God, for those reasons. So God, would you be glorified? God, would you empower us, Lord? Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.